spitting contest, all of that, it's still going to be great. All right, 1 Samuel 27. We'll have it on the screen here for you. We left off here in this passage. Man, I want to say it was like 5 weeks ago. 5 weeks ago. And we're picking back up in verse number 1 of chapter 27. And so a number of weeks ago, we took a quick break. We did a series on anxiety. If you weren't a part of that series, I would encourage you to go back and watch those. They're available on our website. We are living in some crazy times, and I think it's easy for us to get discouraged, for us to really for our faith to be challenged. So how is it that God wants us in our spirit to be? God wants us to remember at any given moment that He is always faithful and He's worthy of our trust. It doesn't matter what is happening. And so we can look to Him and know that His way is perfect. Worry is when I essentially tell God, God, if I had a handle on this circumstance, I would do a better job of it than you have, than you do. And so it's really humbling for us to, in circumstances that are outside of our control, to say, God, your way is perfect. It is best, even if I don't understand it, even if it might be contrary to the script that I have written. How many of us, COVID was nowhere in our scripts? We didn't think, oh, you know what? There's going to be a pandemic coming and all of this. But God knew about it all. He knew about it all. And His way is perfect. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Notice in verse number 1. The Bible says that David thought to himself. Literally, David said in his heart. Now, is it okay to have a conversation with ourselves in our own selves? It is. But when we have that conversation with ourselves, to continually remind ourselves of God's truth, to anchor our thoughts to God's truth. And here's where David got it wrong. He said in his heart, notice the statement here, one of these days I'm going to be swept away by the hand of Saul. David, why do you figure that? Has God not been faithful to you at some points in your life? I think that he would have said, no, God has kept me safe. He's been faithful to me. And yet he said, One of these days, I'm going to be swept away by the hand of Saul. He says, there is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of searching for me through all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. Now, that was true, as we'll see. David left and crossed over to King Achish, son of Maoch of Gath. Wait a second, Gath, where was Goliath from? Accompanied by his 600 men, there could have been up to 3,000, including men, women, children. There could have been as many as 3,000 with him at this time. David settled with Achish and Gath, along with his men and their families. David had with him his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the Carmelite, Nabal's widow. When Saul learned that David had fled to Gath, he did not mount a new search for him. David said to Achish, if I have found favor with you, let me be given a place in one of the country towns so that I can live there. Why should your servant settle in the royal city with you? Now, if you follow the conversation here, David is in Gath. He's there with King Achish. And yet he says, King, can I have my own place, here in this region, wherever? We're not totally sure where this was, where David ended up here in Ziklag. But he said, can you just give me a place where I can just kind of be by myself? I mean, I'm not worthy to be in the same town as the king. So he says, if I found favor with you, let me have a place in one of the towns that I can live there. Why should your servant come in the royal city, settle in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag on that day. For that reason, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah until this very day. Now, evidently, Ziklag was actually a part of Judah at this time. It was allotted by God to be a part of the Promised Land. And yet it was not under their control. And so, but from this time, it was given to the kings of Judah. The length of that time that David lived in the Philistine country was a year and 4 months. Then David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, Gizites, and the Amalekites. They had been living in that land for a long time, from the approach to Shur as far as the land of Egypt. When David would attack a district, notice this, he would leave neither man nor woman alive. He would take sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing, and would then go back to Achish. When Achish would ask, "Where did you raid today?" David would say, "The Negev of Judah, or the Negev of Jeharmiel, or the Negev of the Kenites." Neither man nor woman would David leave alive so as to bring them back to Gath. He was thinking, this way they can't tell on us, saying, "This is what David did." Such was his practice the entire time that he lived in the country of the Philistines. If you notice what is going on here, David is saying, okay, when he reports back to King Achish that he is going out to regions in Judah and attacking Judah. But he wasn't going to those places. He was actually going to places that had been given by God to the Israelites. And we'll look at the list here again in just a few minutes. So he was misrepresenting himself, his actions, to King Achish. And he was coming back and reporting that he had actually invaded Judah. He left no one alive so as to cover his tracks. So what David was doing was he was pretending to be more loyal to the Philistines than he actually was. Kind of an interesting thing happening here. So he didn't leave them alive to bring them back. Let's see here. Verse number 12. So Achish trusted David, thinking to himself, "He is really hated among his own people in Israel. From now on, he will be my servant." What a mess David is at this time. I mean, he is discouraged. He has come to the point now where he has actually fled from Judah to go here to Gath of the Philistines of all places, to surrender himself, to submit himself to King Achish. And of course, he is pretending that he's being more loyal to Achish than he actually is. But what we find here is that David is really just a mixed up mess. And so we're going to look at this morning. We've got some questions. Okay, David, what are you thinking? Why are you doing this? And the Bible doesn't come out and tell us. But we're going to look at this passage and hopefully learn some things. You and I can make some bad decisions when we're discouraged. Some bad decisions. In fact, I'm just remembering now, my dad, one time, it was late at night. They say, what is it? Don't make decisions when you're discouraged, when you're hungry. How many of us have discovered it's a bad thing to go to the store when we're hungry? I remember one time my dad brought home this big, beautiful truck. It was late at night. It was just getting late into the day, and they were sitting there at the dealer, and finally he just made a quick decision, bought this truck, and he regretted it. A few days later, took the truck back to the dealership, got an entirely different truck. How many of us, when we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're discouraged, sometimes we do some stupid things? And David seems to be at this point right here when he should have been trusting God. Ladies and gentlemen, God will never fail you. And so no matter what your circumstances might be, can I encourage you to always look to Him in faith? When you talk to yourself, to remind yourself of God's truth, because He is always faithful. Now, just to give us an idea of what's happening here, David has been a fugitive in the land for about 7 years. He should have stayed in Israel and trusted God. It would be about 3 years later that he would be king, and yet he did not know this. At this time, David had about 3,000 at the most, about 3,000 men, women, and children under his care. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a lot of mouths to feed. I mean, we've got like four kids, you know, and Logan is just starting to eat more and more. And we're seeing the grocery bill go up and up and up. Imagine 3,000 mouths to feed, potentially 3,000 mouths to feed. And I think about how David at this point, he really was at a point of discouragement. And as we have already seen in the text, he takes matters into his own hands. There's a psalm that he wrote somewhere around this time, probably before. Psalm 13 and verse number 1. And notice this here. How long, Lord, will you continue to ignore me? How long will you pay no attention to me? How long must I worry and suffer in broad daylight? How long will my enemy gloat over me? Now, how many of us have asked those questions? God, how long? How much longer? God, what are you doing right now? I just don't understand. How long will you continue to ignore me? How long will you pay no attention to me? How many of us have had moments in our lives where it feels like the heavens are brass? We're like, God, I'm bringing my request to you. God, what is it? What am I waiting for here? And again, David would be king over Israel in about 3 years, but he had no idea of God's timeline. And in a similar way, you and I have no idea of God's timeline. And yet the best choice every time is to always be faithful. Always be faithful. David had no idea of knowing. And it probably felt like there was going to be no time. It was really just an eternity away where God would be making him king. And yet again, that time was coming. I think about what John Woodhouse said here, and I think I've got this in your notes. We've got it on the screen. What made David now think that God's protection of him would one day fail? Did he think that God's protection was like luck that must sooner or later run out? That he should now think that this could be his fate one day signals a significant change in perspective. Has God at any time failed me or you? With the circumstances being what they are or whatever they might be in the future, will God ever fail his people? No, he will not. No matter what things might look like. The last instructions that were given to David are found in 1 Samuel 22. Notice the statement here. Then Gad the prophet said to David, "Go to the land of Judah." And I haven't seen any point after this that God redirected David. The last word that we have about David and where God wanted him to be was in the land of Judah. And yet now we find David fleeing of all places to the land of the Philistines, to a pagan land. And if you remember in a conversation between David and Saul, he said, "Saul, you're listening to your own cabinet, you're listening to your own guys, and you're forcing me to leave God's promised land, to leave God's land, and to go to a pagan land." And yet, here in this passage, what do we find David doing of his own will? We find David fleeing from Israel, going to a pagan land. This is a decision that David himself is making. Notice the statement here in Psalm 37. This was written to the Jew. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we looked at this passage. And this particular verse really speaks toward having faith in God. Having faith in God, that God was going to bless his land just as he said he would. And so someone who stayed in the land, believed God's promises toward them. Stay in the land. You know what land God wants us as Christians to stay in today? Do you know what Canaan is a picture of? For the Christian, what is Canaan? What is the promised land a picture of? It is a picture of the Christian life. Now, I know we might sing songs that might suggest it otherwise, but Canaan is a picture of the Christian life. Did you know that no one, you are the only one that can allow someone else, some circumstance, to take you out of God's promised land? You are the only one who can allow someone else, something else, to take you out of a place of God's blessing, God's bountiful goodness, someplace else. If you and I are struggling today with the circumstances around us, it is because we have allowed those circumstances to bring about that struggle in our lives. Do you know that no one else can force you to act one way or another? And so today, God wants us in our Christian life to be filled with the Spirit, to be enjoying the bountiful Christian life. It's not COVID and other things, things that's going on in politics today. It's really my own choice as to whether or not someone takes me out of the bountiful life in Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you to continue to stay in that blessed place, abiding in Christ, no matter what might be happening around us? Stay in the land, we might say. I love the words of Alan Redpath when he writes about this: when life has pushed me to the limits and I'm really tempted to take life by the horns, we might say, in my own hands, instead of waiting upon God. Notice the statement here: stand still, wait until you have a word from the Lord. Cast yourself on your knees and cry out to Jesus for mercy and for help. Wait upon God until he makes his way plain. As long as that way is hidden, if he keeps it closed, quite clearly, there is no need to do anything. Now, how many of us in this area, we struggle with the area of patience? Okay, let's ask on the flip side. How many of us have no problem with patience whatsoever? You know, we're always calm and collected. We're always just okay with what's happening around us. I think on the other hand, this statement has been made: patience is letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. How many of us have ever felt that way? In fact, just yesterday, I went to Fred Meyer to go get diesel for my truck. And Annie was with me, and so, we were just hanging out in the truck there. Do you know it took almost an entire hour to fuel up? And we were sitting there, and there weren't many vehicles ahead of us, you know, but it was almost like the pumps were running at like a quarter speed. And we got up there, and there was this big motorhome that was sitting there, and man, it took like 20 minutes. And we were sitting there, and come to find out, I got up to there and finally was able to fuel up, and the guy had like two fuel tanks, which is what took him so long. I think like 128 gallon, I don't know what the other one was. But me and Annie were sitting there like, man, what in the world is going on? How many of us have ever struggled with patience? I heard a story years ago about Phillips Brooks, a great preacher from the past. He was typically calm and collected, but at this particular time he was feverishly pacing and irritated. And someone asked him, they said, what's the trouble, Mr. Brooks? And he said this. He said, the trouble is that I am in a hurry, but God isn't. And maybe you felt that way. Wayne Sykes said this, Styles. He said, waiting on God is usually means hanging on until he changes our circumstances, be they relational, financial, physical, or even spiritual. He says this: the trouble is God is seldom in a hurry. Seldom in a hurry. As soon as we start to inch forward, God spins around and shouts, red light. You remember playing that when you were a kid, right? I was playing that with my kids the other day. I think they were on skates, you know, and we were playing red light, green light. And sometimes it feels like, How many of us have ever felt like 47? No, let's see. One step forward, 47 steps backwards. It's like, God, what are you doing? God, I know that I need to exercise patience, but man, isn't this a little much? God is not in a hurry developing us into the people that he wants us to be. And so we must wait on God and be patient and say, okay, God, this is where you've placed me. These are the circumstances. You haven't led me to the next step. So I'm just going to stay where I'm at until you lead me to the next step. The last thing that David heard was stay in the land of Judah. There was no word from the Lord after that that I can see in this story. In my estimation, David should have stayed in the land. He was really showing faithlessness. And how often are you and I in that same place? Maybe some of us have come across this story in the past few weeks. Different news outlets have kind of highlighted this story. And I don't think I'm going to get the name right, but there was a little boy. Oh, man, I forgot to include this in the pictures. Okay, you can look this up later, but a little boy by the name of Gideon, and I think it's Jalakur, starts with a J, Jalakur, something like that. He was born in Texas about 8 years ago to a loving family, and he had just a rare condition, making him both blind and deaf. Can you imagine? He also has limited mobility. Everything seemed normal during the pregnancy, but on the day that he was born, the doctors suspected there was something wrong. According to his mother, his condition, which is called PBD, I don't know if anyone's heard of that, PBD, it means that he has degenerative blindness. He cannot walk, crawl, or sit independently because of his low muscle tone. As she and her husband, Kevin, sat in the doctor's office, this is what Samantha said. With tears streaming down our faces, we both agreed that any children we have don't belong to us anyways. Because they're on loan, they are truly a gift from God, and he loves them so much more than we do. She continues and says this, we decided fairly quickly that whatever time God gave us with Gideon, we were going to make the most of his little life. Their home was soon filled with new challenges. And this is what Samantha explains. She says Gideon can do absolutely nothing for himself. He requires the same care as an infant, feeding, diapers, bathing, therapy, moving him from one activity to the next, all on his time schedule. She says the best part of being Gideon's parents is having a front row seat to watch how God is using his life, not only to impact us, but also a world that Gideon will never fully know nor understand. He expresses pure joy in spite of the challenges he faces. He challenges us to see past our own selfishness and to live life with a happy heart no matter what we are facing. And just imagine what the statements that she said in the time that God has given with him. This little life. And I love how she describes this pure joy that he experiences. And man, I can't believe I forgot these pictures here. But one of the pictures just shows like the biggest smile on his face. Pretty awesome. You know, when you and I think that our lives are bad, and thinks that, man, that the challenges that we are facing are too great. It's amazing how God can use a story like that to give a little bit better perspective. Whether we're talking about Gideon himself, this 8-year-old boy, or the parents that, man, they recognize this little boy, okay, he is on loan from God just like the rest of their kids, and whatever time God gives. You know, we looked at a couple weeks ago, this idea of time. One of the areas of struggle, I know at least for me, with patience, is accepting God's timeline. Accepting His timeline. To be patient and to know that God's way is always perfect. Always perfect. It's been said that faith is living without scheming. And yet we see here in this passage, David is scheming. He leaves for Gath of all places. He and his men, they join themselves to King Achish. And it's really impossible to join yourself to a king without submitting to that king. And so here David comes along and he joins himself with the king of Gath. And what a strange arrangement that it was. David requests, as we saw here in the passage, David requests a city from King Achish. And the reason is, as we've already mentioned, was that David did not want King Achish to know what David was up to. He wanted to be able to do his own thing. And after a little bit of flattery, David was able to get from King Achish this town of Ziklag. This must have been just a positive thing for King Achish, because can you just imagine 3,000 people coming to a town at one time, coming to Gath with a limited water supply and a limited food supply? And so after a little bit of flattery, David asks this of the king, and he says, yeah, sure, go ahead. Gives him Ziklag, as we have seen. And yet he is still in this place where he is under Philistine control. He is under Philistine control. 3,000 men, women, and children, as many as. And notice this here. I see this in David's life here at this point. Notice our first point. Discouragement chooses the path of least resistance. Discouragement chooses the path of least resistance. And can I just suggest this morning that in this time, in the craziness of this time, it would be very easy for you and I as Christians to just kind of coast, to choose the easy way. If we could say it this way, to just hang on till Jesus comes. How many of us, honestly, man, over the past year and a half, we've been tempted to, okay, all this is happening and it's really, there's this craziness around us and we're just going to kind of let life continue to go by us where God wants us to be engaged. I think that maybe we can call this Christian atheism, which has been defined as believing in God but living as if He doesn't exist. And yet God wants us to trust Him, to show ourselves faithful before Him. How about this? Going to church, but living faithlessly through the week. Do you know what's easy for us as Christians right now? Is to put on a show to go to church. And here we are, and we're around other Christians. And yet how about taking advantage of opportunities around us when we are not within these four walls? I tell you what, here we are in 2021, and I can't believe that we've made it this far. But did you know that God wants us to remain engaged for Him today, no matter what's happening? Going to church, okay, we're engaged in that way, and yet living faithlessly throughout the rest of the week. How about watching the news and reading social media more than reading the Bible? Let the current events condition my heart more than God's truth. Say, Pastor Mike, how is it that I can live faithlessly today? I think that's maybe one of the areas. How about when I decide to hunker down till Jesus comes instead of being on the offensive? You know, as we look at David's life here at this time, did you know that during this time, while he was in Gath, there are absolutely no, psalms that are attributed to David at this time. There is, as far as we can tell, there is no song in David's heart. You see, God, from what I see here, God wanted David to stay in Judah. That was God's promised land. And here he is in the land of Gath. There is no song in his heart. He is fleeing. He is faithless. If I allow someone to take me out of the green pastures of the promised life in my own life, it is because I have given them permission to do so. And some of us, maybe we're struggling here at this time with all that's happening in the world today, and it is our own personal choice. You and I, God wants us to live in a state of victory all the time, because guess what? He has already gotten the victory. He has already claimed the victory. And so God wants me to stay in the bountiful promised land and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what's happening around me. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God has me here. I can fellowship with Him, stay in communion with Him, be joyful for Him today, be Spirit-filled today, engage with others for Christ, be a witness, be a testimony. When the entire, man, it's like the entire world is looking for answers. And you wonder today, okay, who really is telling the truth today? Who really is telling the truth? And yet you and I have the truth of the gospel to give to this world. Notice here in verse number 8 here in our passage. Notice in 1 Samuel 27, verse number 8. Then David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, Gizites, and the Amalekites. They had been living in that land for a long time, from the approach of Shur as far as the land of Egypt. When David would attack a district, he would neither leave man nor woman alive. He would take sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing, and would go back to Achish. When Achish would ask, where did you raid today? David would say, the Negev of Judah, the Negev of Jeharmeel, or the Negev of the Kenites. So David here would perform these raids. He would attack cities and towns. But these towns were not in Judah as David had claimed. He wiped out these settlements completely so as to cover his tracks. He didn't want anyone telling what he was up to. And again, as we've already noticed here, these particular towns were actually ones that were devoted to the ban. They were reserved to extermination as the children of Israel occupied the promised land. And so it's kind of an interesting thing here. David, in fact, let's notice this here in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18. Notice this here. As for the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you must not allow a single living thing to survive. Instead, you must utterly annihilate them. The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Some of the names are different from time to time, but it would have included this group. Just as the Lord your God commanded you, so that they cannot teach you all the abhorrent ways of the they worship their gods, causing you to sin against the Lord your God. And so David comes in, he attacks these people who were hostile both to the Philistines and to Israel. So it's kind of an interesting thing here. David is not harming the Philistines by making these attacks. And yet, at the same time, he is also showing himself more loyal to the king, to King Achish, than he actually is. Notice the statement here by Charles Swindoll. Deep inside, David is an Israelite. He will always be an Israelite. But he's trying to make the Philistines think that he is on their side. There's a lack of absolute allegiance. This miserable dilemma creates the need to compromise, and that's precisely what David begins to act out. Here's our second point. Discouragement justifies duplicity. Can we just make a commitment this morning? no matter what happens in the days ahead, that you and I would choose to be faithful to God, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter where He leads us, until we are home with Him. Now, man, I've told you, if it were up to me, the rapture would have already happened. Like, that would be like in the rearview mirror, you know? And we have no idea what the future holds. Can we make a commitment as a church that no matter how discouraging the times are, no matter what the circumstances are, that we would stay engaged and encouraged for Him? No matter the circumstances. Listen, I don't think that God wants us to just kind of be an idol, kick things in neutral until He comes. There are opportunities to engage. There's opportunities to shine for Him, to be a faithful representative of Jesus Christ. And yet we find here David, it's like, man, he's blending in. This is absolutely crazy. Notice in verse number 12. So Achish trusted David, thinking to himself, he is really hated among his own people in Israel. From now on, he will be my servant. It's amazing just how encouraging this was for the enemy. I mean, the Philistines, which had been longtime enemies of the children of Israel. And just imagine here the encouragement, David's addition to, and his men, his soldiers, their addition to Gath, to the Philistines, that this must have been to the Philistines. And I think that we find this encouragement here. Notice this this statement here. We read just a moment ago that Achish believes David. Literally, he believes in David. And again, just the spirit here. David, the one who had beaten their own Goliath, now seems to be loyal to them. And as we get into the next text, what we'll find in chapter number 28, that David actually plans, of all things, to join up with the Philistines to fight Judah. A really strange thing that's happening here. And it's like this momentum is building. I read this statement here by John Maxwell a number of weeks ago in a book that he wrote. And he's talking about momentum here. And I think that this might play in here with the encouragement that this was for the Philistines. It seems like, okay, David is now on our side. And he said this, when you have momentum, even the simplest tasks seem impossible. Or excuse me, when you have no momentum, even the simplest tasks seem impossible. Small problems look like insurmountable obstacles. Morale becomes low. The future looks dark. On the other hand, when you have momentum on your side, the future looks bright. Obstacles appear small and troubles seem inconsequential. Now, how many of us have ever seen this like in some kind of a sports game? You know, you start to see momentum, you know, a team starts scoring like in basketball, whatever. And after, you know, a few plays, I mean, they just seem like they are on fire. They are unstoppable. We've also seen the opposite happen when it seems like they can't make a shot, and it seems like even the smallest things are impossible. Well, I think here about what's happening here with David in the Philistines, and again, how David was actually encouraging the enemy by joining up with the Philistines. Notice the statement here by Alan Redpath. He says, the Philistines now had an excellent opportunity of turning the whole battle against the people of God because they had those whom they thought were traitors in the camp. Here's a third point. Discouragement encourages the enemy. Encourages the enemy. Tell you what, today in our day, I don't want to give our enemy any reason to be encouraged. man, we're living in difficult days. And it's so easy for our spirit to be influenced because of what's happening in our day. And yet, God Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I've put you here in Canaan. If we could say it that way, for David, it was the land of Judah. God has placed us here in this time today. And there is still work to be done. Do you know that God, in His bountiful resources, no matter what's happening in our lives at any given time, He always has a full storehouse of grace to be given to us at the moment that we need it. God's grace never runs out. At any given moment, God is ready as we call upon Him and ask Him, God, would you give me your grace? God, would you sustain me today? God, would you enable me and equip me today to live faithfully for you? God will always answer in the affirmative for a request for grace. Amen. You see, the song that we sang just a few minutes ago, man, I love this song. God the Uncreated One, King forevermore. And some of us, we might be struggling where, man, we question, okay, is God really on the throne? Is God really working through events? Is God, I mean, what really is God doing today? And yeah, two things. Number one, God is always faithful. He has not abdicated His throne. And God is always ready to sustain us no matter the need, no matter the circumstances. He will always be faithful. Discouragement encourages the enemy. Notice here a decision that David makes later in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I wonder, David, why didn't you make this decision right from the outset? God, or David, why is it that you chose to listen to your discouragement? Notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And notice the statement here. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That last phrase, let's say that together. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself. Weeks ago, we saw the importance of talking to ourselves versus listening to ourselves. Because in discouraging times, man, we can listen to ourselves, and man, the times are really just bad, whatever. And yet God wants us to remember His truth, to get a hold of ourselves, to question ourselves, to preach to ourselves, whatever. And this is exactly what I would say is exactly what David should have done in chapter 27, right there at the beginning when he was discouraged. Christian, if you are discouraged, can I encourage you to remind yourself of who God is and His truth? No circumstances without my permission can take me out of the green pastures that God has for me. God says, listen, stay in the land. Stay in the land. Stay in the bountiful place, the Spirit-filled place, the place of my goodness and my grace where I have put you. Have faith in me that I will sustain you. Christian, wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life, I can promise you this. God will be faithful to sustain you. He will be faithful. Say, well, man, sometimes I just question. Notice here in our passage as we looked at in verse number 1. David thought to himself, literally in his heart, one of these days I'm going to be swept away by the hand of Saul. Jessica and I, on this trip that we took this last week, It was really great. So some people were saying that we were in Georgia. Some people were saying that we were in Florida. Both were true. Okay, so we flew into Orlando. After we had already planned the trip, Jessica, in looking things up, she realized that we were really only like 4 hours from her grandparents. And so it's been like 6 years since she saw them. So we drove over to Georgia, then came back to Orlando. But I got to tell you, that was the first time that I've ever been at a beach where the water is actually warm. Because one of the things that we did while we were there, we just took a quick trip over to Cocoa Beach. And I was like, man, you know, how can we get this water like over on the West Coast? And it was awesome. And I remember sitting there like watching the waves come in. And I don't know what it was. I don't know if it's something, you know, maybe because the tide was coming in or something different about the ocean over there. Some of you probably know. Anyways, but it looked like the ocean waves were just coming in so much faster than what I had seen before. It was like just wave after wave after wave. And it really was beautiful, and I only got my feet wet one time. Man, I know that my kids, they would have wished that they were there. The water, seriously, it felt like it was like 85 degrees. Like what in the world, you know? And some of us in our lives, sometimes it feels like there's just like wave after wave after wave. You ever felt like that before? And we might say, just like David did, David thought to himself, one of these days I'm going to be swept away by the hand of Saul. Okay, David, has God ever failed you? Have you ever been swept away? No. But one of these days, Christian, you and I might be pounded over and over again. You might say, one of these days, man, I'm just going to be done in. Christian, has God ever failed you? Has he ever proven himself unfaithful? I'm telling you, no matter what's happening, no matter what discouraging events there might be, God will always be faithful. And my prayer is that we as a church, no matter what might be happening at any given moment, and I don't want to let back, do you? I don't want to let up. I don't want to say, okay, you know, the times are different, and so maybe there's coming a day where God's not going to be faithful. And man, God is faithful every step of the way. And my prayer is that God would use us in our community to be a lighthouse. I'm thankful for the building that God has given us here and that he's made us stewards of. But I never want to treat these four walls as if, okay, this is a place for us to hide out till Jesus comes. With God's help, would you pray that God would help us to move forward, to be a shining light, a shining example for him, that his grace would be evident in our lives, that we would be patient, that we would take advantage of the opportunities that God sends our way. How many of us today, we pray regularly that God would give us opportunity to share his truth with someone else? How many of us pray that? How many of us pray that God's grace and his glory, that his presence would be seen in our lives today? This is not a time to let up. This is not a time to hunker down till Jesus comes. This is not a time to turn on the news and say, man, things are really bad. I'm just going to hide. Can I encourage you to get in God's word like you never have before and say, God, you have been faithful throughout these pages. God, you have placed me here in this time. I know that you're going to prove yourself faithful over and over again. God, would your presence, would your working be evident in my life? Would you give me opportunity? Would you give our church opportunity to declare your truth? I believe that there are still many today who need to hear the truth of God's word and are ready to accept it. I don't see anything in God's word from the time of Jesus being here on earth till now where the fields are not white unto harvest. And if we're discouraged, we can make some decisions that we might regret. And I tell you what, also, we might make some decisions where God wants us to faithfully occupy till He comes. We might make some decisions to disengage. And God says, I've got a work for you to do. I'm still at work today. I'm still touching lives and working on hearts. And I need you to be my mouthpiece. I need you to be my example. I need you to faithfully occupy till I come. God help us as a church to take advantage of the opportunities that He has for us. To discover God's truth in a fresh and amazing way. Back on February 18th, 1929, Clyde Tombaugh, I hope I pronounced the name correctly, he discovered the planet Pluto. I should have also had a picture about this. I didn't get one. You can look it up. I know that some of you look up things while I'm preaching. I know it. It's all good. Actually, I heard one time that there was some guy, like, during the Super Bowl or some kind of a football game, he literally had, like, the game playing on his phone, like, during church. Yeah. Hey, I've gotten text messages from some of you, like, during the church service. So, anyways. But astronomers had already calculated a probable orbit for this suspected planet, which they evidently had never seen. But it was Tombaugh who took up the search about 1 year before. So in 1928, he took up the search in March. He examined scores of photographs, often taking days to scan a pair of photographs. It was exhausting. But in Tombaugh's own words, it was brutal, tedious. The search went on for months. Star by star, Tombaugh examined 20 million images. 20 million. And finally, on February 18th in 1930, I think I may have given a date wrong there. It was a total of a year that he was searching. But as he was examining a pair of photographs in the constellation Gemini, he said this, "I suddenly came upon the image of Pluto." My source said this, "It was the most dramatic astronomic discovery in nearly 100 years, and it was made possible by patience. More than some great discovery, as you and I look to God, our faithful God, in moments when we need to be patient, more than having some cool discovery like that, I am telling you, it is discovering the person and nature of God in a greater way." Because in the middle of trials, in the middle of circumstances that are outside of our control, trials and tribulations and all of that, I'm telling you, the greatest discovery is learning God, is seeing God in a new and fresh way. The greatest discovery. When you and I are going through a trial, I am telling you, He is the treasure of the darkness. To learn Him in a new way. Can I encourage you, no matter where you're at, no matter what may be going on in your life, to be patient, to be faithful, because God will always prove Himself faithful all the time. So if it's patience, whatever, He will always answer in the affirmative for a request for grace. God wants us to stay in the promised land. He wants us to stay in fellowship with Him, enjoy His green pastures. To make a new discovery of Him, greater discovery. The point is that God will always prove Himself faithful, always, no matter the circumstances. I wish David made that decision where he stayed in Judah. Today, you and I can decide to stay in that blessed place of fellowship with Him. I can give someone else permission to take that, to take me out of that place, living on the victory side, that wonderful place of fellowship with Christ. I can choose today, no matter the circumstances, to trust Him because He will always prove Himself faithful. Whether we're talking about us as individuals or as a church,